Everyone, my name is Gary. Lovely to be here with you this morning. We're going to look at that passage from Mark chapter 11. If you can have that open, that would be great. As part of someone growing up in the Commonwealth all my life, I've witnessed a lot of the monarchy, both the good and the bad of it. And I've witnessed many events through technology, which has been a great gift to be able to see from afar. Often many of the things that have occurred in the monarchy, some of the big events, and no, I did not witness the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, for those of you out there who are rude. I do remember watching the wedding of the then Prince Charles and Princess Diana, then sadly years later watching her funeral, and witnessed many other events. And at these events, there is what called the Royal State Golden Coach, and it's been used for over 260 years. It's worth about $6 million Australian dollars, and I've read that it's a terrible ride. It is very, very uncomfortable. But it's drawn by six Windsor Grey horses, and it says something when you see that come down the road. It says authority. It says wealth. It says status. It says power. It says you and I will never ride in one. And I'm okay with that given how it rides. But when this is out, there's generally thousands and thousands of people standing on the road, watching, celebrating, or mourning. And today in Mark chapter 11, we see a celebration of a much smaller kind. There are fewer people. There's no royal carriage, though the ride on the donkey may be more comfortable than the royal state coach. And the irony is that the man on the colt will be known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be later seated at the right hand of God, where he rules all the world. And he can only claim this role after heading to the cross to die. And we'll be seeing this morning that Jesus is not looking for fans, but he's looking for followers. So let's pray and we'll look at these 11 verses from Mark 11. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have for you to speak to us through your word. We pray for this short time, Lord, as we listen to you speak, that our hearts may be still, our minds might be alert. And Father, teach us what we need to teach, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've read through Mark's gospel over this term, we find ourselves coming closer to Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples find themselves at the outer precinct, ready to come into Jerusalem. And so we read these words from Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. When they, that is Jesus and the disciples, approached Jerusalem at Bethpage in Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.'" Let me translate how this might work in 2026. Hamish and Nikhil, where's Hamish? Nikhil's here, where's Hamish? Hamish around? I saw him out the back. Okay. So, okay, just Nikhil, imagine Jim says to you, go to the Narellan Town Centre and there you'll find a 2026 Toyota RAV4 with the keys on the back tyre. It's never been driven before. It's yours to take. Now, when the security guard says to you, "Hey, mate, what are you doing with that car?" What are you going to tell him? You're going to say, Jim sent me here to take it. It'll be okay. I'm not sure you're going to do it, Nikhil, right? I'm not sure you're going to do it. In my book, that's generally called Grand Theft Auto. Now, of course, you've only been here a little while, Nikhil. You don't know Jim that well, but the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen lots and lots of things. And on the scale of it, this is not that big, really, for what Jesus has been doing and showing them. And so we find, as we read on, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. I want you to notice the first three words there. So they went. It can get missed in everything that's happening. But you see, Jesus asks his followers to step out in faith, which is point one this morning. See, these two disciples exemplify what it is to trust Jesus at his word. It wasn't as if this was a normal request. And Jesus asks the same to us as his followers. You see, there's nothing you face that Jesus doesn't know about. There's nothing that Jesus hasn't gone before you in when you serve him. Now, sometimes we don't understand what's before us, but we are called to walk forward in faith. Now, granted, in the example today, Jesus has told the disciples exactly what will happen, what to expect. We don't always get the full picture. In fact, sometimes we don't get any of the picture. But Jesus says, "Will you trust me? Will you walk out in faith?" We come to learn after a while when we're trusting in Jesus that when we serve him, we are asked to go and do things that sometimes seem risky, that sometimes don't even make sense and are often humbling. And I don't want to pretend that stepping out in faith is easy. Because it's not. And I'm sure there are this morning in this room people who have been hurt by others when they've stepped out and trusted somebody at their word and been hurt. But can I suggest to you that you can't compare apples and oranges. See, you can't compare Jesus with other people. That's a mixing of categories to the highest degree. You see, Jesus is the one you can trust the most. Jesus' record is impeccable. However, we must be realistic and understand that as we go through life, we are never, ever sure what lies before us, even today or tomorrow or next month or in 20 years' time. We have no guarantees about what is before us, but we can trust that Jesus knows what is coming. And so this step out in faith isn't a guarantee of wealth, health, and general happy life. That's never the case in the scriptures, and it's never promised to us. But what we can be sure of is the Lord's presence as we follow him. So let's keep reading. These two disciples brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their clothes on it and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road and others spread leafy branches out from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Here we see this excitement that's happening around Jesus is coming from the bottom up. It's the people on the ground who are excited about what they see about Jesus. We see there's a bucket load of people here who have been taught their Old Testament. They're yelling out things from Psalm 118. This is not some random event. They've recognised something special is going on here in Jesus at this time. They're yelling, Hosanna, which means save us. It's actually like, save us now, save us quickly. It's urgent. And as Jesus rides in on this colt, he is fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, about 500 or 600 years before this. And the people recognize him as the one who was sent to restore and establish Israelite back to being a great nation. Look at these words from Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The king riding on a colt that has never been ridden. This colt that's been set aside for a special purpose, in this case, a royal purpose. And these people here, they see the significance. They get the message. They understand that Jesus is the one to bring in this promised kingdom. And it tells us a lot about the people of this first century time. They were expectant. They were waiting for someone to come. They knew their Old Testament. They knew that God had promised someone. And as they looked at Jesus, they saw him as, is he the Messiah? He seems to be ticking all the boxes. And they organised their cloaks and palm branches in a way of declaring who Jesus was, much like we might do on Australia Day with our Australia flags. But notice that Jesus didn't tell them what to do. He didn't seek it. Rather, his actions in fulfilling scripture showed who he was and how they should respond. But there's something very dangerous about this type of fanfare. And Jesus knows it only too well. You see, we've seen through Mark's gospel that Jesus tries to keep a lid on what he's been doing. See, miracles and great events create fans. They very rarely create followers. What about these people on the side of the road? Are they fans or are they followers? Which is point two this morning, fans or followers of Jesus. See, fans seem to stick around for the benefits. What can I get out of it? How good is it going to make me feel? We're about to come to Easter and we'll be reminded as we read through the Easter story that one of Jesus' own will betray him. On the same night, the disciple who promises to do everything denies him three times. Jesus will be exchanged for a common murderer. Those who were privy to his teachings ran off. Where were the people on the side of the road yelling, Hosanna? Where did they get to? Where were those who hailed him the Son of David? Where were those who said he was bringing in the new kingdom? It was quickly evident there were a lot of fans, but very few followers. The people on the side of the road that day 2,000 years ago were waiting for Jesus to do something that they wanted. Let's defeat the Romans. Let's re-establish Israel. In fact, they may have been saying, let's make Israel great again. And when it became apparent that Jesus wasn't going to make Israel great again in the way that they had hoped, well, support just dwindled away. And I wonder if the same people who are yelling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," quickly changed their chanting to, "Crucify him, crucify him." Only a couple of days later, as they cheered on the release of Barabbas in exchange for the crucifixion of the Messiah. Now, it's a little speculative, but they don't seem to become followers of Jesus. So they don't make him both Lord and Saviour. See, fans like the saving bit, they don't like the Lord bit. We saw last week with the rich young man. He was a fan of Jesus. He was a fan of the scriptures. He was obedient to the commandments, but when it came to making Jesus his Lord and becoming a follower, he walked away. It says he walked away sad, and I wonder if he was even a fan anymore. Well, it's a little different from us, a different time, a different culture. But the spotlight is also on us as we read these verses, because we can live in a very comfortable culture, and unless there's something really unsettling in life, we can just be a fan of Jesus. It's easy to be a fan of Jesus. Because he's interesting. He's a good guy. We love him. He's a great man, a great example, a great teacher. He truly showed us what love is. I like my life too, just the way it is. So I like him as Saviour. But being Lord is another thing. I'm happy just to put myself out and eat fish on Good Friday. But Jesus calls us to follow him and to take up our cross and follow him. See, though there is an understanding that we know we cannot control tomorrow, yet we are happy to try. We really want to be in control. It's like driving a car at night with no lights that has never been serviced on roads you've never been on, which don't have any street lights or any signs, and thinking you'll get wherever you want to go without knowing really where you are going. Followers, on the other hand, sit in the back seat of the car which Jesus drives. It's fully serviced, it drives on purpose-built roads in the daytime, it knows where it's going, and it's much safer and a much comfortable option. More comforting, should I say, option. See, Christ's work on the cross ensures followers know their destination is secure and safely locked into eternity. They have assurance of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And only Jesus can turn fans into followers. And he does that by taking their place on the cross. He does what it takes to take away sin so we can become followers and not fans. The life of a follower is sometimes not easy, but it is rewarding. There's no better way to walk than to know that the Creator of the world is on your side and has died for you, despite knowing everything about you. So we get to verse 11 in our passage today, and we're left wondering what's in store. He went into Jerusalem and into the temple after looking around at everything since it was already late. He went out to Bethany, with the 12. I mean, Jesus already knew it was late. Surely this didn't take him by surprise, yet you might even ask, why did John include these verses? Well, I hate to be a teaser. You're going to have to wait for 3 weeks to find out, unless you can actually read the Bible for yourself, which I'm sure you're capable of doing. You don't have to wait 3 weeks. But we see here that Jesus is staying focused on what is to come. Jesus maintains his focus. This fanfare, you know, if that was us on the donkey, this fanfare, would it go to our head? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. But Jesus remained focused on the job at hand, and it's all going to come to a head in Jerusalem. See, all the miracles, all the teaching, all the debates are all coming to a head in Jerusalem. This procession that Jesus has gone on, he's got the royal nod of approval, and it will not go to his head. It will not derail what he has come to do. He has not come to be crowned with a crown full of diamonds and precious stones, but a crown of thorns. He will not be forced into an earthly kingdom rule, but will be taken up to sit on the right hand of God the Father, where he will rule everything and everyone. He has not come to kill the opposition, but to be killed for them. And in doing so, he defeats the devil and death itself by becoming sin for all those who would believe. He will rise to eternal life and bring hope for all those who trust in him. See, Jesus is not going to please fans because fans will not get what they want. Followers, on the other hand, will come to know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know him as their Lord and their Saviour. They know him as the one who has laid down his life for them. I don't know what's in store for you today. I don't know what's in store for me. But can I ask you, if you're a fan, can I ask you to look at Jesus? Can I ask you this Easter to think about why Jesus came to die a death on the cross? Why the King would have to go to such an extreme length to secure salvation for you? So the Bible tells us that each of us are deeply, deeply flawed, and that it was our sin that put Jesus on that cross. And there was no other way. We'll read that in the Gospels. Jesus says, if there is another way, show it to me, Lord. But if not, I'm okay going ahead. See, Jesus takes our place. He takes our punishment. And he calls all believers to be followers and not fans. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We do thank you that he humbly came to earth, that he took on all the complications of humanity and lived a perfect human life. And Father, being fully obedient to you, he went to the cross. He wasn't particularly fazed about those who wanted to make him king by force and give him an earthly rule. Father, he was obedient to you, and we thank you so much for him and doing that for us. We thank you that he died in our place. And Father, I pray for those this morning who are fans of Jesus, who really enjoy him, who like coming to church, but have yet not decided to follow. Father, I pray that you will soften their hearts. I give them an opportunity to repent and make Jesus their King, their Lord, and their Saviour. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.